Happy New Year's. It's good to see you here. I'm glad that you were able to make it. You might have noticed that I am not Jim. The Fickert family is still recovering from sickness. COVID has spread pretty rapidly, as we all know, and they're taking an extra week just to be cautious and make sure that they don't spread anything. So keep them and all the others in our church that have fallen ill in prayers, that we can all have a full and swift recovery and get back to normal soon. But I'm excited that I get to have the opportunity to preach again this week. I don't know about you, this holiday season has been a little different. It's been a little weird. It's been a strange week. Many of us have fallen sick. Right before Christmas Eve, I got call after phone call of people who were dropping out, people who were not going to be able to make it. It seemed like it was spreading really quick, really rapidly. Right after Christmas, it continued. The COVID cases in our area spiked. As they spiked, the temperatures plummeted. And we had some of the coldest temperatures that I've ever seen in Washington. I haven't been here as long as many of you, but single digits is pretty cold for me. Top that off with a whole bunch of snow and ice, and it made for an interesting holiday. Now, there are things that some of us might rightfully find to complain about right now. Lots of us got sick. We might have been stuck in quarantine. We might have been stuck at home due to snow, frozen, burst water pipes, heaters on the fritz. I know for a fact, because I spoke with lots of you, that this week, all of those things were realities for people in our church. Now, these things tend to actually distract us from the kind of things that we should be thinking about as Christians. All these things that happen to us that tempt us to want to complain are nothing but distractions from the joy that Christians are actually called to have. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. What Christians are called to do is we're called to remember, as the psalm that we just read was doing. Remember and be thankful. And once we start remembering who we are, once we start remembering what it is that we have, what's been given to us, and ultimately where we are headed, thankfulness starts making a lot more sense than complaining does. Before we start, well, full confession, I had a good opportunity, I would say, to be a complainer myself this week. And I felt that really, really thickly in the middle of this week. I was at a point where I was like, I could make a list of things that I wasn't happy about. Small things, but there was enough of them put together all like in the same couple of days that I was sitting in my car and just wallowing in my complaining. I was upset with the way things were going for me, and I was being very selfish. Ultimately, God stepped in and actually showed me how selfish I was being, for one, and kind of confronted me on my attitude. And it's not because my prayer life is so great, right? It's not because I was reading so much scripture that I found the key to the truth of the situation, but because God is so incredibly good, God is so incredibly gentle in dealing with me, that he opened my eyes to thing after thing that I should actually be thankful for. And right as I sat in my bad mood about a task that I was about to do, it was like my eyes were opened again and again to the things that I take for granted, I think we all take for granted. The things that I have at my disposal are nothing less than miracles and radical blessings. So today, since I have the unique opportunity to preach out of series, hopefully next week we'll be starting our new series in 2 Samuel, I thought we would look at or revisit what it is that Christians are called to live out in regards to thankfulness. And I can't really think of a better way to start off a new year by focusing on the things that we need to be focusing on, and thankfulness being the key part of that. Now, since I don't want to be superficial here, I want to look at what biblical thankfulness actually looks like. I don't want to encourage people, just be thankful, you know, just praise God more, just be more grateful, because that doesn't work, right? Just try harder, it doesn't always work. But what does biblical thankfulness actually show us? What does it look like? without being cheesy, without any Pinterest boards or hashtags or Instagram quotes, what does Christian thanks look like, and how should you and I live it out? With a little digging in the Bible, I find it's quite different from what I think. You can find tons of great examples, but I found maybe the most concentrated imperatives for thanks and thanksgiving are actually found at the letter to the church at Colossae or Colossians in our Bible. So let's go ahead and grab our Bibles, and let's look at the Epistle of Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to look through verses 15 through 17 and a few other spots this morning. All right, Colossians chapter 3. I'll start off in verse 15. I think that in a text like this, especially when we're jumping right into the middle of a chapter, we're very tempted to cherry pick out a couple verses, right, and speak them out of context, put them on a coffee cup, or throw a nice graphic behind it and call it inspiration. So let's have a quick reminder of what's going on right here in the book. A quick reminder of the context. The letter to the Colossians is from the Apostle Paul, who is writing for a few purposes, but in the section that we find ourselves in chapter 3, Paul is encouraging new converts within the church to put on the new self and to put to death what he refers to as the old self. He's saying to believers that since they receive new life in Christ, it's time to stop living as if they only lived for this world. He says to put off the old way of life with lies and slander. He says to put on a new life that should be characterized by compassion, kindness, humility, and above all, it should be characterized by love. Now, as he's encouraging them in the way of the new life, he says this, verse 15, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Paul says, let Christ's peace rule in your hearts and be thankful. Paul's talking about thankfulness for what God is doing, not just thankfulness for provision or for things. Quite the opposite of what we usually go to right away when we think of things to be thankful for. We start listing off things that we own. No, he's reminding them and us that they have been saved from much and saved too much. The peace of Christ is to know that no matter what the situation we're currently in, our eternal position is secure. The peace that Jesus gives is the one that remains in spite of our unpeaceful surroundings. It is the peace that passes understanding. We know what the future holds for us. It holds eternal joy, and that gives us peace now. Paul wants them to be thankful for the gospel, not for their current situations, not for their current wealth, or what we would consider blessing. All those things are a blessing from God. We know that all good things come from him, right? James chapter 1, verse 17 makes that clear. All good things come from above. But the good news of the gospel here is permanent, where everything else is temporal. The good news of the gospel does not change. It remains. Verse 16 says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Okay, for the second verse in a row, in 15, now in 16, Paul includes thankfulness, but this time there are some things that precede it. He's going to build on it a little bit for us. First, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Now, we could spend some time on that, possibly a whole other sermon or even a sermon series on talking about what it looks like. But I'll say this. If you want the word of Christ to dwell in you richly, you need to read your Bible. And it's as simple as that. You can't let the word of Christ dwell in you if you aren't reading your Bible. It simply isn't done without actually engaging in the word. Now, people, Christians over centuries, have had different levels of the word available to them, right? If you study church history at all, you realize that we always have not had all of this at our disposal. But you and I have access today to the word of Christ in ways that would astonish and confound our forefathers in the faith. But with that access comes responsibility. We have more than our forefathers did. We have the responsibility to do something with it. We should be a people that are drenched in the word of Christ. I would argue that we should be memorizing scripture as well. To me, that seems more like hiding God's word in your heart and letting it dwell in you, is working on memorizing part of it. Now, memorizing something is something that I struggle to do. It's not something that I like to talk about because it's something that I'm really bad at and I have to work really hard to be able to do. But that doesn't get me off the hook because I'm not good at it. This is something that I'm going to be working on this coming year, and I would strongly encourage you to think about doing the same. I'm not saying you have to memorize a book of the Bible or even a chapter of the Bible, but I am saying that I think we should be taking these words, taking these things that we know to be true and hiding them in our hearts. We should be so familiar with them that they fill our speech, that they come out naturally. And I'll say this, every time, at least in my experience, and this is 100% of my experience, so every single time that I have spent time on a regular basis memorizing new pieces of Scripture, at that same time, those texts always tend to come up in my conversations with people throughout the week. Always. Because I have been meditating on those things, I've been thinking about those things, I've been memorizing those things, and then as we go to encourage other people around us, they just naturally come out. That's what he's talking about. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Every time that I've taken it seriously, I've been amazed at how much it actually just comes right back out. Okay, there's Andrew's little New Year's resolution speech. Let's move on and see what else Paul has to say. Paul encourages the believers to teach. He encourages them to admonish and to sing together. All of those with thankfulness toward God. All of those things to be done in the context of thankfulness. That's what changes those things, or maybe to put it better, what's what sanctifies those things. We can teach, encourage, and sing, but when we do them with a heart that is thankful, those don't just become things that we do because we have to. They become things that we do because we want to, and that's a profound difference when the motivator for our actions, when the motivator for our worship is thankfulness. Now, the danger that many fall into here is real and prevalent, okay? It is that we see our thankfulness or our gratitude as a payment or some sort of exchange with God, right? He's done so much for us, and we owe him this thanks. Now, we see the great work of salvation. We think somehow that our thanks is something that we can offer back to God, maybe as some sort of contribution to him, as if he had done all these things to get the thanks and praise from us. Let's be really clear on that. Biblically, as we study the Bible, you cannot give anything to God. Romans 11:35 says, "Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid?" So you don't get to pay him back. You don't get to offer some sort of penance of thankfulness. It actually doesn't work that way. It's not an exchange. God does everything for you. That sounds to me like if we're to look at some sort of equal exchange, it sounds more like any other religion that I've heard of. We do something to get something. We get something and then we do something. The gospel of Jesus is completely different than that. The gospel of Jesus Christ is different than any other religion. The beauty of the gospel is that we are given something in Jesus that we could not ever repay. That's the beauty of the gospel. It's given to us. It is not sold to us. And that most of us aren't trying consciously to pay back God with our thanksgiving, but the human heart, we have to admit, is so set on the idea that we can earn God's favor that we will continually go back to this idea of this exchange between us and God. We'll continually try to earn favor. We'll continually try to earn our salvation if we don't remind ourselves and each other or admonish each other, like verse 16 said. I find myself completely inclined to live a religious life of penance and works to achieve if I don't constantly preach to myself the gospel. And that's actually the challenge for all of us, is we need to know the gospel of Jesus so well that we have to preach it to ourselves on a regular basis. We have to be reminded of what God's done for us. I'm sure that there is a common struggle for all of us. We just don't always recognize it. There's one more distinctive that I see in verse 16. And that is, the life of thankfulness is done in community. Do you see that there? The imperative to admonish, teach, and worship is with each other, with thankfulness. That's something that each of us should remember. Thankfulness in community is a huge encouragement to others. This part of the way that we encourage others is being thankful. Showing thankfulness to and for each other, as well as for what God is doing, helps those around us to be thankful as well. So our job, then, as Christians in a community, in a church, then becomes to, our job is to cultivate a culture of thankfulness. And that starts in your home first. That doesn't start here. That actually ends up here. But we start at home. We start with our families. We start every morning setting the goal of thankfulness, creating that culture there first, and then it seeps into the church community around us. Verse 17, Paul gives further instruction. It says, verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks, there it is again, right, to God the Father through him. So again, the imperative to give thanks is repeated again, but he just doesn't say to thank God for what he has done. He also says in this context, if we look at it, whatever you do in word or deed, he's telling us that we should also give thanks to God for the things that we've done. What does that do? That takes everything that's happening, what's being done for us and what we're doing for others, and gives the glory to God. We're giving thanks to him instead of saying, look what I've done. We are saying, look what you've done in my life. Thank you. It's a whole different idea. It's a whole different way of looking at what's going on here. It's as if we had no part in it. We don't get the glory for our words and our deeds. Jesus gets all of the glory for what we do. And that is right, because we see, again, that he is the force of all good things. If Jesus is the author of all good things, then when we do good, it is him at work in us, not us creating some sense of goodness in ourselves. Now, a huge part of our thankfulness, if we really examine it, it is centered around ourselves, isn't it? Most of the time. When we think of the idea that we have of what thankfulness is, we're thanking God for the things that have been given to us. Well, Paul says here, we're supposed to give thanks for all things. Not the things that we have, which we do give thanks for, but the things that even others have. We're supposed to be giving thanks for that. We're supposed to be giving thanks for the ability to bless others and the blessings in their lives. Now, I'm not saying that we don't owe thanks for the things that we have, right? But I am saying Paul's showing us something else that should be even more, cause us to be even more thankful that we are not the center of Jesus Christ and his work in the world. Now, I think that what Paul and the Holy Spirit are doing here is helping us to decentralize thanks from being me-centered to being Christ-centered. I think our thanks should be based on what Jesus is doing, not just what we have. This in no way replaces our being thankful for what we have or what we've been given, But this is a different mindset to help us engage thankfulness from our heart. If we are thankful for what Jesus has done, we are thankful for something that cannot be undone and something that will never change. The scripture points us away from ourselves and increases thankfulness by looking to the giver instead of the gift. Biblical thankfulness is always outward focused. So this idea of outward focused biblical thankfulness is radical in the way that it plays out. It changes the outcome because there will always be something to be thankful for despite sickness, finances, trials, whatever the world has to throw at you. If our thankfulness is focused outward of our situation, then our situation doesn't affect our thankfulness. It's all based around what God is doing in the world and in others. If it were solely centered around us and our possessions, our situations would dictate our thankfulness. Our thankfulness wouldn't persevere. Following the idea of outward-minded thankfulness, I'd like to take a look back at chapter 1, actually, in Colossians. Paul gives us another example, verse 3, here. In most of his letters to the churches, Paul starts addressing the people, right? In verse 3, he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you." You know, Paul's most used example of thankfulness in all of the epistles is the people to whom he's writing to. So he's always giving thanks for them as he's writing to them. He's giving thanks for what God is doing in their lives and not what he has in his situation. He starts all but two of his letters with a similar statement of thanks. He lets the people know that he is thankful for them and thankful for their faithfulness to what God is doing in their midst. Even though this is the most repeated example of thankfulness in the New Testament, I think it's the least imitated in the modern church. We're often not thankful for what's happening in other churches. We're often not thankful for what's happening in communities around us. I think we're drawn into feelings of jealousy when other churches are successful, when other ministries are successful, instead of being thankful for their success. Right? We should be thankful for what God is doing in others. I know it's easy to forget to do, but Paul is leaving this legacy by laying out this example in all of his letters. This legacy of outward-focused thankfulness, not only for individual people, but for churches as well. So the question for you is, what can you see? What do you see that God is doing in the lives of others around you that you could be thankful for? Well, that causes us to be intentional on looking for praiseworthy things in other people. Taking the focus off ourselves and onto evidence of God's grace around us, a spiritual discipline that we could all benefit from. Right here at Communion as an elder, I get to see week after week all of the ways that you are serving and caring for each other. I get a front row seat to see what's happening in community groups who take care of needs both physical and spiritual. I see people who serve relentlessly behind the scenes, taking care of babies and children. I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful that I see God deepening and enriching the lives of men and women who are engaging in studying their Bibles together in groups throughout the week. This is all evidence of grace in your lives, and I'm thankful for that. And we can see its fruit. I saw this last week when many different volunteers gathered to set up, tear down, bring meals, stay with families in need right here in our church's school building. Right, we get to be part of a program that enables families to stay together and off the street while helping them get back on their feet. So I'm thankful that we get to be part of what's happening with Family Promise, and we get to be on the rotation of churches and the opportunities that it gives us to serve the community around us. And I know that's barely just scratching the surface of just a few of the things that I see right in front of us right now that we can be thankful for. But the beauty is this. This is what God is doing in your hearts. If it weren't for God moving and changing and renewing hearts, we would not have the desire or even the ability to serve in the ways I see people serve here in this church constantly. It's evidence of grace in your lives. It's the fruit of the gospel. Once you start noticing what God is doing in other people's lives, once you start noticing and paying attention to what God is doing in the world around you, thankfulness changes everything. To take the idea of thankfulness that we normally have and to flip it on its head into a God-centered thankfulness gives us a million more ways to be thankful than we possibly could think of if it was just about us. And that's the point that I'm trying to make this morning, is that thankfulness really does change everything. What I've seen and what I've actually seen scientifically proven is that thankfulness leads to joy. People who are joyful are also thankful people. You can't honestly praise God for the amazing things that he is doing without noticing them. And as we notice them, we notice God's goodness. And God's goodness is the source of our real joy. And joy, notice I didn't say happiness, joy in God's goodness gives us hope for tomorrow. And it's hope that carries us through every season, in any season. Joy in God and hope in tomorrow, what fuel us when we're running on empty. Hope is the opposite of our anxieties. Through God-centered thankfulness, the tiredness of life and the anxieties of the holidays can be painted with joy and hope instead of sorrow. The world around you needs a beacon of hope, a light in darkness. Part of the reason we come here every week is to have that light kindled in us. We worship together in thankfulness. But it becomes a great encouragement to us and to each other. We need each other here. While we see the joy and struggle of life in each other, we build each other up. Colossians reminds us again in chapter 2, verse 6. It says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." And when we come together each week, we're rooted and built up together because we grow in the knowledge of the gospel. And it's life-giving. So today, as we commune, right, we take bread and wine together, not as people that are hopeless, but as people that are hope-filled. We come with absolutely nothing to give, but we come with absolutely everything to gain. We come with our emptiness, we're filled with Christ. That is hope, nothing to lose, everything to gain. I challenge you this morning, find something to be thankful for that is not centered around you, but around Jesus. Thank God for someone else or something that is happening in their life, and let them know what you're thankful for. Show people around you the evidence of God's grace in your life. Show people around you the evidence of God's grace in their lives, in the community around them. Thank God for his goodness to others, and let that shape your hope and joy. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that you are the God who gives us hope. We're so thankful that you are the God around whom all things are centered. We're thankful for the hope and the joy of the gospel. We're thankful that you are the one who gives us these things, who gives us the strength to have joy in spite of the world around us. You are the one who gives us a reason to celebrate. You are the one who gives us a reason to sing for joy, even though our circumstances may be dire or they may be great. But God, I pray that as we grow as Christians, as we grow as a church, that we would be centered and focused on the thankfulness that is exemplified in the gospel. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and to his glory that we're about to lift our voices and commune together. Amen.